it's very good for us to be serving in our home church just during this last week of our own home assignment. So it's very nice to be here. It's a privilege. And as you know, the title of the sermon is "Shall I Not Be Concerned?" And this rhetorical question by God. So today I'm preaching this sermon, which is a sermon on missions. As a missionary, I think it's fitting. And every time I think about missions, I cannot help but think about a few aspects of missions. And one of them is that from the fall of Adam into sin at the beginning of times, we can find that in Genesis 3. Well, God started to work out his plan of redeeming humanity. And then we see with Abraham, in Abraham 12, 2 and 3, that promise that God gave him. And he said, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So we are blessed because we're in him. And as we see in the New Testament, we see Paul speaking about this. And in Romans 4, 16 and 17, we can see that we're descendants of Abraham by faith. Now we have the faith. We have the faith in Jesus. We love him. Who loves Jesus here? Everyone does, I think. If not, we wouldn't be here. But how can others have the same faith that we do have? Well, we can see the Great Commission. The Great Commission, which is in Matthew 28, Jesus himself says to us, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Well, this is a mandate for every believer, for the church, not just for pastors, not just for leaders, not just for missionaries. Every single one of us is asked to do this reach out. So I can tell you that we must take it seriously. Have the inner motivation, the burning passion to make the gospel known and reach out to everyone in the whole world. And we have Nina Gunter said, if you take missions out of the Bible, you won't have anything left but the covers. John Stott said, mission arises from the heart of God himself and is communicated from his heart to ours. Have you ever felt that God has called you to reach out to someone? It might be a relative, one of your, maybe a child, maybe your parents, a sibling. How about a workmate, a schoolmate, a neighbor, a friend? Let's go even further than that. How about a stranger? Or a homeless person? How about an immigrant? A foreigner? Someone who is very different to you or me. Maybe someone who might be hostile to you. Perhaps an unlovable person in your opinion or my opinion. If you have ever read the Bible, then you have heard that call, let me tell you. Thinking of our own story, Esther's and mine, we came to the Lord close to 30 years ago, and when as new immigrants in Canada received the gospel by a member of a Mennonite church in Winnipeg. So the person who brought the gospel to us came with a watermelon on his hands and a big smile. And that person was so different to me and to my family. It was very different, nothing in common. But he was very obedient to take the step of faith and obey what the Lord had commanded
him.
I will be always, always thankful to him. Let me tell you. And as a matter of fact, in this home assignment, we went to visit him in Manitoba. It was a delightful time we passed with him, remembering all those, you know, all days when we were new in the Lord and he was, you know, having a hard time with us. Then we were called to reach other immigrants like us. Esther and I just got involved for the next 23 years doing ministry, reaching out to all the immigrants we could, Latin American immigrants. That's very close to us, so we were comfortable. And it's good to reach out to our family, to our friends, then to those who are like us. And that's what we did, and that's very comfortable in a sense. But we don't have to stop there. Like, we are supposed to go and reach out to all the people of the earth, even those who are different to us, just like the person who shared the gospel with me. September 11, 2001, I was working in a meat plant. You know, that day, that's a very kind of a popular day, not for a good reason. The rest of all North Americans will listen with dismay to what happened in New York. And I heard the news that the people who perpetrated the attack were all extremist Muslims. So soon after that, my opinion on Muslims was shaped by the same fear and rejection that most of us had in those times. However, in all my years of being in Christ, God has taught me that no matter how negative our opinions about other people are, his righteous grace, like Pastor Chris was saying this morning, is extended to all those, even those who are different, and those that we have prejudice towards. So in the year 2016, and our 25th anniversary, we did this Way of St. James in Spain, as I did. And that's a hike that you do as a spiritual discipline. And it's a 40-day, at least, hike. Well, we did a short version of it, like 6 days. So we did a six days, sort of a hike, and we visited all these cities, and we realized how many Muslims were there in those cities. And so, and listen to this, we went there with the intention to see what was next for us in our, you know, in our ministry life. We were almost done with the ministry we had here, so we said, let's go and let's pray about it, let's do this hike, and God will show us. And so he did, but we didn't want to listen. So it was 2016, we see all these people, and all we said was, God, just gotta send someone who actually can reach them, because we can't, we don't have the language, we don't have the expertise to reach out to these Muslims. Just send people who are ready to do this. And we just forget about it, came back home. Next year, 2017, as I was doing my graduate studies, I kind of had this project that I had to do, a project on an unreached people group. And I remember the people that I saw. I said, you know what, I'm gonna do this project with these people. And as I got into it and I did my research, all I can tell you is that the need for these people is magnified in a bigger way than before. And I still didn't want to listen. I said, God, yeah, there's this big need, God. And please send someone to help these people, because they need you. It's like when you have someone coming home and they tell you, I've been struggling with money and I don't have money to eat and I'm hungry, and you tell them, yeah, I'll pray for you. You have what they need, but you don't care. You just want to pray for them. God can do the work, right? So that's what we did. We ran away from what we were listening. Later on, It was now a few years after that we kept going and we finished our ministry, and then COVID happened, and you all know this story. And we someone from the office, like the foreign secretary in the EMC, he comes and he goes, Antonio, now that you're free, now that you're finishing your work as a church planter, pastor, now are you ready to go on missions? And we said, I don't know. Let us pray about it. And I said, tell me where. And he goes, well, to Spain. And we said, oh, that's good. So are you planning to start like the Spanish church outreach there or what? He goes, no. And I went, what? No. He goes, no. We're actually trying to reach out to Moroccan Muslims. And I went, no. And he goes, yes. And I went, oh. So we prayed. We went, oh, God, are you really calling us to reach out to these people? Do you really love them that much, God, that you are asking us? We don't know how to do this stuff. They're so different to us. They speak a very different language, other culture. How can we reach these people, God? And so that's what we heard. And then God said to us, yes, that's right. And then I knew that because we were not experts on that kind of a thing, I think God said, yeah, that's what I'm actually calling you, because I can teach you. And I said, thank you, God, because now we can humbly go and try to do your will. So that's our story there. What is an unreached people group now? An unreached people group, according to the Joshua Project, it says that there is approximately 7,391 unreached people groups that live in areas where they don't have access to the gospel. And the vast majority of them, 85% of these least rich groups, exist right where you can see the green in it. It's the 1040 window. And even only 3% of all missionary work is being done among these people. 3%. So I can gladly tell you that Abidel Church is participating, as we're in Spain, and Spain is still inside that 1040 window. And so Abidel is doing missions there. So I'm very glad to tell you that we are working there. And you are partnering with us, and we are partnering with you. So this is what I can tell you about our call. Muslims are immigrating. It says that about 90% of all refugees in the world are from Muslim countries. 90% also of those, not those, but in war conflicts are going on in the Muslim world, 90%. And out of the 25 countries where human rights violations are going on, 21 are Muslim states. So migration happens. Muslims are emigrating to Europe, North America, looking for freedom. But in North America and Europe, you have Christians, listen to these, Christians and non-Christians alike rejecting them, mistrusting them, and looking at them with suspicion, thinking they could take away our peace, our economy, and many other things. In fact, a lot of us reject any kind of immigrants, not only Muslims. And it's because of the same reasons. They're going to take away our things. And it's ironic how we teach our little children, you need to share, you need to share. But we say, we don't want immigrants. Why? They're taking away our money. So we don't like to share. But our children are seeing us, and they're going, what's the message here? And what's even more ironic is that those who are immigrants like me, and who are already settled in a country like Canada, and their children are the first ones actually to reject any kind of immigration, which is really ironic. Instead, we should be thinking about how God is bringing missions to us, and now we can actually reach them. We can reach out to all these people who before that, they were unreached in those regions of the world where we cannot go, right? And I think we're doing that, and some of us, we have missionaries doing that here and in Spain like we are and in other places. So the Bible urges us to adopt a grace and truth response to everyone. And remember, Muslims or any other immigrant didn't have a choice about being born into the social and corrupted religious systems that they were born into. With this, I would like to lure all to come and ask, because we ran away from this call like for a bit of time. So we want to hear of someone in the Bible who ran away, and we know who that person is.
Good morning. This morning I'll be reading from Jonah, no relation to this story. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah, he had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied. "It will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their very best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The word of the Lord.
Thank Thank you, Laurel. So why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Was he afraid of the call? Was he afraid to become a missionary or a prophet, to be politically correct in this context? The answer to that is that we need to know who was Jonah. And we have, according to 2 Kings 14:25, he was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. He prophesied to King Jeroboam II, who, by the way, was a really bad king. So the answer is no. He was not afraid of becoming a prophet. He already was one. He was already immersed in ministry per se. He wasn't afraid of becoming a prophet. So we're called to share the gospel, aren't we? We all are. Whether some of us do it full time or some others have jobs to do, but they help as much as they can, or by providing economics, by praying maybe, by encouraging those who go, but we all are one, and we're going to do today communion, which is symbolizes what we are. We're one in Christ. We remember his death. And we remember his resurrection. But we all are called into this, so it's not a matter of option. We are called to go and reach out to those that are different. How about provision? Was he afraid that he wasn't going to have the right amount of money to do missions? And this is one of my hurdles. You know our story. Before going away from missionary service overseas, we had a hard time saying, okay, how is God going to provide for this stuff? We don't know. We have a very interesting detail in Jonah 1:3. Laurel read it already, but I'm going to read it again. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. It is very interesting that he was willing to pay for his own fare. In his disobedience, he was willing to pay an incredibly high amount of money just to flee the Lord's call. And it's not like he was just paying like a flight from here, like Calgary to Winnipeg, let's say. No. This was more like if you're broke and you don't have any money and you are, you know, all your credit is spent, but you still need to come up with the money to go, let's say, to Australia in first class. Maybe go on an all-inclusive trip to Beijing, China, in first class again. Like, it was, this city here, Tarshish, was an exuberant city that almost no one could afford in those times. But here was Jonah, willing to pay for that. I want to pay for it. As far as I can run away from my call. So no, it was not about God's provision. If God calls us anywhere, he will provide. Esther and I have learned it, that if we're obedient, he will provide every step of the way. Maybe not by the people from church or from people that whatever. Like, God will provide us with a job that we can do as we did church planting with Hispanic people. A little bit from the church, a little bit from the job, whatever. God will provide the money, giving us work, giving us help, giving us everything. But God is a provider. We do our part, of course. Like, we, right now, we're full-time, thank to God. We do our part. We go out and we ask people, and we have to do our part, yeah. But we know that God is providing us when he's providing to those who support us. So we're all together on this. It wasn't that he was doubting for provision. So one thing that I can see on this story is that I can see that God is the first missionary. God wants to save the Ninevites. sends Jonah, but Jonah disobeys. And then God disciplines Jonah, sends a storm to the ship, and then Jonah flees. And when it's about to sink, I can see God reaching to the pagan crew of the ship. And we can see that in Jonah 1:16. And it says, at this, the men greatly fear the Lord, and they offer a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So God reached the pagan through this ordeal. God now wants to save Jonah, and then he provides a big fish. Jonah ends up on the belly of the big fish. And here's where the story gets interesting. Jonah is here, and Jonah is there for 3 days, 3 nights, and he's still alive. And in repentance, he's promising God that now he's going to be obedient. And you can see that in the next chapters of the book, Jonah. But in Jonah 2:9, it says, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed to make good. Commanded the big fish, and he vomited Jonah onto dry land. So now Jonah is in trouble. He's 3 days and three nights, and he's going, oh, God, now I'm going to be good. Yes, please save me. Yeah, I'm going to do what you ask me. And God hears, delivers him, and now he's ready. By the way, what kind of a fish can have you for 3 days and three nights, and you still able to breathe in its belly? That's a hard question, isn't it? But why wouldn't have God created a fish like that just for that purpose? We read in Matthew 12:38-41, the sign of Jonah. So Jesus said to the religious leaders of his times, when they were asking for a sign, okay, if you are the Son of God, show us a sign. Yeah. So Jesus says to them, you won't get any more signs than the one of the prophet Jonah. So the sign of Jonah, or that phrase in particular, was used by Jesus as a typological metaphor for his future crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. So Jonah was thrown in the sea, was swallowed by a big fish. Who can survive that for 3 days and three nights? The same Jesus was crucified, was killed, and then on the third day resurrected. For human standards, that's impossible, but for God, everything is possible. So God can orchestrate the existence of a kind of fish able to sustain the life of a prophet, just so that God the Son could use it to illustrate a truth about himself. We believe in a God of miracles, one that can actually turn the water into wine, cast out demons, heals the sick and the lepers, walks on the water, feeds thousands, resurrects the dead, and even gives eternal life to the spiritual dead, etc., etc., etc. We believe in that kind of a God. So going back to his story, Jonah repents, and he goes to do what he was asked. And now he preaches the shortest message that you can think of. Only 5 Hebrew words, and in English is the equivalent to this, in Jonah 3:4. 40 more days in Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. That was all he needed. So what was the reason why he didn't want to go out in the first place, if he was going to be this successful? And he actually gives the reason. And Pastor Chris gave us that before. In Jonah 4:1-2, it says this, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is Why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So he did not like the people of Nineveh. That's the reason. Why? Well, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria was about to become the most potent military force of its times. And they were conquering all its neighbors. They were evil and wicked. And in fact, they are the same empire who a few years later will come to the north of Israel, invaded the north of Israel, took all its people, put them everywhere they could put them, brought other people, put them inside the northern kingdom of Israel, and so the kingdom of Israel went away in the history books. Actually, the Samaritans were a result of that, of some of that mixing, if you read some of that story. So Jonah hated these people because they were a threat to their own citizens, a threat to the wealth and the security. And that was the reason Jonah ran. Does that sound familiar? Of us not liking immigrants? So Jonah wanted these people gone because they were going to be doing something bad to them if they survived this. In Spain, if I asked different pastors and different people on the field, and I asked them, hey, have you ever think about reaching out to Muslims, to Moroccans? Every single time that I've asked them, they go, No. I never heard that from God for me. Oh, then I actually think on my mind, I don't know what kind of Bible you're reading. Because when I read this, you have to reach out to all your neighbors. So Moroccans come to Spain because they are trying to have a better life, yeah? But their people in Spain are afraid because they think that once many Muslims come, that all they do some terrorist attempts and they will take away their money, their security, and their things. Does that sound familiar? But God is a God who loves all people groups of the world. We have sometimes put up walls of prejudice against other people, and that's just us as humans. Not only Spaniards, also Canadians and Mexicans and everyone else. We're just humans. But God loves every one of us the same. He felt that these people deserve God's judgment. So he didn't want to see God's mercy extended to his enemies. And he knew in his heart that God was merciful. So he didn't want that to happen. Jonah discovered that God's salvation is available to all who repent, not just to the people of his choosing. Jonah, at the end of the book, goes and makes a shelter. He's making a shelter. He makes a shelter. He's done. He's done his thing. People have repented and they're saved. And Jonah is like more depressed even. He goes, makes a shelter, and goes, sits under the shade. Oops. And it's Jonah 4:10. But the Lord said, well, one thing happens before this, and it's that God provided a little worm to actually eat from that, it was like a vine or whatever kind of a bushy plant was there covering it. So God provides this worm and eats away this plant. And now Jonah is sitting with no shade and he's even more mad than he was before. But God says in 4:10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And that's how the book finishes. The ending should have made Jonah consider that his deliverer and Lord was not for Israelites alone. His witness included their enemies. So God's love for the whole creation is placed in front of us in the final question of the book. Should not be concerned. A city distant from Israel, filled with ignorant and pagan people and all its cattle, is placed before us as a primary object of God's concern and love. The answer to God's question is left open for us. But the answer God seeks from Jonah and from us is clearly, yes, it should be concerned. What is Jonah's answer? Well, the story doesn't say it. It's not there. Because that's not the point of the book. The point is that the book is trying to shake us to the core. God's question here is actually addressed to you and to me, to all the readers of all times. Are you okay with the fact that God loves even your enemies? And so, this book is like a mirror looking to us, reading it, asking the question to you and to me, should I not be concerned? And so this story is actually, or becomes a message of good news about the size of God's mercy that ought to challenge each of us to the core. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not be concerned about that person you know who doesn't know me? Should I not be concerned about all the unreached people groups of the world? Should I not be concerned about the 1.8 billion Muslims far away from me? Should I not be concerned about the unbelieving world close and far away? Let's pray. Father God, your loving kindness knows no bounds. Our world is so much turmoil, and we find ourselves fearful at times. Help us to remember the example you set for us of what unconditional love looks like. Break our hearts for what breaks your heart. Help us to love our neighbors and even our enemies. Fill us with love for those close to us, but also those who differ from us. Thank you for your unfailing love, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.